Good morning. To our guests, we, as always, are excited to have you among us. We thank you for being here this morning. If you have not yet done so, we would love for you to fill out one of those visitor cards, and you can hand it to one of our greeters or one of our brothers and or sisters here from Southeast. We'd love to stay in contact with you, and if you don't mind, we'd love to get to know you and for you to also get to know us. To our brethren, welcome back. Thank you again for being here on the first day of the week, for making it a point to not assemble, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And we hope that together we can encourage one another to love and good works. I want to make this special announcement. I'm very glad to see Brother Phil Hopkins back with us. When I saw him this morning, I just had a huge smile to see him back among us. So welcome back, brother. It's good to see you here again with us. If you will, please bow with me in prayer before we begin our lesson. Our precious God and our Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Father, we prostrate ourselves before thee through the avenue of prayer. Father, calling upon thy holy name, for we know that this is a privilege and an honor, a blessing that you, Father, have reserved for those of your saints. Father, we thank you. We thank you for such a great honor that we may have an audience with you through the avenue of prayer, that it is in the precious name of our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ, that we have such an honor. And Father, that we understand that we must stand before thee in righteousness, that we must be upright, Lord, and that when we pray, when we call upon thy holy name, our intentions and our purposes must be aligned with your will. Thus, Father, as we study about prayer this morning and this evening, be with this thy servant. Allow me, Father, to share that which I've been able to glean. Allow me, Father, first and foremost, to apply in my own life, Father, that diligence of prayer, so that I, Father, may always prevail in my prayers, that they, Father, may reach thine eyes and thy ears. For, Father, you know that through your word we understand that your eyes and your ears are open to the prayers of thy saints. Thus, forgive us, Father, when we have sinned against you. Forgive me when I have sinned against you, Father. And again, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to make it right. And thank you, Father, for thy long-suffering and mercy. And we pray in the glorious and mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. In James chapter 4, the Apostle James in verse 1 asks the following question. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Verse 2 and verse 3, you lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Many times we wonder, why is it that God may not be answering our prayer? Sometimes it may not be the case that God isn't answering. It may be that God's answer does not satisfy our goal. Notice that in verse 3 of chapter 4, the inspired James makes it a point to say that sometimes we ask and do not receive because we ask amiss. In other words, we're asking selfishly. We're asking according to the lusts of the flesh, according to the pride of life. Sometimes what we're asking for isn't what will help build us up spiritually. But then you notice in verse 2, it talks about how sometimes we don't ask at all. Sometimes we begin to lose our faith in prayer. We begin to lose our confidence in praying, and therefore our prayer life begins to wane. We begin to lose that trust and reliability that there is a God who is indeed hearing or listening to my voice call out to him, not only in times of turmoil, but also when I want to magnify and glorify his holy name. But the question that we want to understand this morning in the time that has been allotted to us is, what must I do in order for my prayer to prevail? What is it, the formula that the Bible provides for me that tells me that this is the manner and this is the way in which when I pray, God's eyes and God's ears will be open to my voice? That God will take under consideration my request, my supplication, or my petition? that God indeed will take pleasure in my voice praising his name and glorifying him, or that he will, of course, find it graceful and pleasurable that I approach his throne to say, thank you. Thank you for being my God. Thank you for the life. Thank you for the many, many blessings that sometimes I can easily take for granted, O God. See, even in thanksgiving, the Bible tells me that it is only a certain set of prayers that God will actually accept as pleasurable and as acceptable in his sight. When we go to James chapter 5, pay attention to the fact that in verses 16 through 18, we find that pattern through the example of the prophet Elijah. One of my personal favorite prophets because of the relatability that we can find with this man. No doubt James chose this prophet for the same reason. In fact, pay attention to the fact that in verse 17, the Bible says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. When we study 1 Kings 17 through 19, we see a lot of things that we can relate with Elijah. We see and we find many examples where you and I, if we are just as zealous for God's kingdom, if you are and you and I are just as devoted to God himself, well, we can relate to Elijah, especially with the backdrop of what was the time like when he was a prophet of the Lord. Thus, this morning, we are going to examine why or how Elijah shows and proves to us what is necessary. What I as a child of God must have and what I as a child of God must practice when I come to God in prayer. When I approach the throne of the Almighty One, if I do not have these elements that praises God and pleases him, like Cain, my spiritual offering will be rejected. As we go back, pay attention first and foremost, brethren, that we see there in verse 16 that there must be a spirit of humility in us. Confess your trespasses to one another, it begins. Confess your trespasses to one another. We have to be humble when we approach God. When we approach the throne of God, we must have, like Elijah, that reverence that we know to whom we go to pray. You will turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19, and if you have one of these little ribbons, please leave it there. But remember that Elijah is the man that is being given to us as the pattern or as an example that teaches us that we can relate to him. 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning there at verse 2. We're going to read from verse 2 to verse 4. The Bible reads, "Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers." Elijah, brethren, approached God with a humble plea. "Father, I am no better than those who came before me. I failed you. I was not able to convince Jezebel that you are God. Instead of helping her, I made her become even more obstinate and obdurate into her false worship. I've pushed her further into her idolatry, and now her bloodthirst has gotten even more insatiable. I failed. I was not able to prove, to her at least, that you and only you are God. Those prophets that came before me, which Elijah lovingly and humbly refers to my fathers, those who perhaps taught him, who mentored him, who nurtured him in this office of prophet, notice that Elijah acknowledges, I am not better than them. I am not worthy of continuing on in this life because I am no use to you, O God. Brethren, we are reminded here of Luke chapter 18, where Jesus speaks about that tax collector in comparison to the Pharisee. And that tax collector, the Bible says that he beat his breast and in a similar tone would not even look into the heavens. But rather he was asking God to be merciful to him. But pay attention, for I am a sinner. Elijah here, brethren, is not necessarily saying that he is a sinner, but he is recognizing that he has not been able to accomplish fully the task that had been given to him. Even though he had just defeated the false prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth, or Asherah, we see then that Elijah here approaches God in humility. He approaches God when he feels at his lowest. He is not embarrassed to come forward to God as a failure, but rather he owns it. He comes forward to God because he knows that God is long-suffering. He knows that God is merciful, but he does so ready and willing to accept whatever God's will is for him. Unlike Saul, he did not come to God boastful, thinking, "I have accomplished your will, Father. I have defeated and I have slain all the false prophets in accordance to your holy law. Jezebel has received her warning and she now knows that you are God, because surely, Father, I made heaven fire rain from the heaven." Elijah didn't approach God this way. Notice the humility of the prophet. Notice how he's confessing his shortcomings. How he's coming to God directly and he's confessing to him, "Father, I have failed you." The one person I could not convince was the one that needed to be convinced. The one who has slain all of your prophets. The one who has terrorized your children and your people. See, brethren, many times when we are embarrassed from failing, many times when we feel ashamed because we fell short of accomplishing a task, our human nature is to recluse. Our human nature is to hide ourselves or to step away from the light because we are too ashamed and we are too embarrassed to endure our failure. Oftentimes we are afraid to approach the throne of God. We are afraid to go to God in prayer because we are afraid that we have kindled his ire. We are afraid and we are scared that our God is going to reprimand us or that he is going to punish us for our shortcomings. But Elijah was ready to accept whatever his fate was. Elijah, a man with a nature like ours, chose instead to go and show himself before God. He chose instead to bow before the mighty presence of God, which showed his embarrassment and showed his humility before God. But he approached God anyways. He did not hide from him. He did not shy away from him. But instead, in his darkest hour, Elijah turned to God. Elijah came and he faced the God whom he served. And he acknowledged, "I am not better than my fathers." See, brethren, God exalts the humble, says the book of Psalms. This is quoted by the Apostle Peter when he tells us to submit under the mighty hand of God. God exalts the humble. God, brethren, takes it as a sweet-smelling savor when we don't approach him with an attitude of arrogance or a boastfulness that does not honor him. Brethren, when we have fallen short in temptation, when we have given ourselves in, when we have stumbled in our spiritual lives, it is not a time to shy away from God, but it is a time where we should understand that if we confess our trespasses to him, then we will find the strength to confess our trespasses to one another. That we understand that the purpose and the reason for coming to one another is so that we can heal our souls through prayer. So that we can find a spiritual medic who can pray on my behalf. A medic who will be willing to apply that spiritual ointment of comfort and encouragement. And yes, if need be, admonishment to remove through surgery, painful surgery, whatever is causing ailment to my heart. But I have to be willing to first accept, as Elijah accepted, that I have fallen short of what my goal is, that I have not pleased God, or that I have not accomplished my goal. We go back to James chapter 5. So we begin by seeing that first and foremost, in order for my prayer to prevail, I must approach God with humility. I must be willing to accept and be honest and sincere. But notice now, the second half of verse 16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. I must pray fervently. When we talk about praying fervently, the Bible is talking about devotion. I must devote myself in prayer to God. I must not cease, and I must not quench my spirit through the woes of life. Again, Elijah was confronted with a very wicked king in the form of Ahab. When Elijah appears for the first time in 1 Kings 17, Ahab in chapter 16 is referred to as one of the most wicked kings that Israel could ever have. Turn with me there to 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16. And read with me verses 29 through 34 as to how the Bible describes the ruler when Elijah was a prophet in the land. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. And he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his day, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub. He set up its gates according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. How bad of a king was Ahab that the Bible says that he did more than any of the kings that came before him to provoke the Lord to anger? Pay attention to the fact that even before he took Jezebel, Ahab was already an idolater. He was already believing and living in false worship. And in verse 31, the Bible says, as though it had a very little trivial thing, in other words, to add insult to injury, he marries this wicked woman by the name of Jezebel. So it was bad enough that as king, he was influencing the children of Israel to serve other gods. It was bad enough as king, he was giving the children of Israel license to disobey God's commandments. But to make matters worse, he married this woman who would terrorize the people. He married this woman who was so devout to her God that she would kill the righteous. She would kill those who were living according to the commandments of God, and she did it with the license that had been given to her by her husband. Biblical scholars make the argument, and the Bible also proves this, that the true ruler of Israel during that time was not King Ahab, but Queen Jezebel. Ahab allowed his wife to rule his kingdom. Ahab allowed his wife to rule his home. But this was the conditions of Israel in which the prophet of God found himself. It was a very unfavorable time. It was a very difficult time to be a righteous servant of God. And thus the Bible says that Elijah prayed fervently. He prayed earnestly, but he also prayed fervently. Elijah was devout to God. Elijah was not willing to stop praying to his God, similar to Daniel, who also found himself surrounded by wickedness, by those opponents and adversaries who were trying to stop his mouth from calling upon the holy name of God. Elijah too found himself where, if he was found worshiping Jehovah God, this would have been a death sentence for him. You see, Elijah knew that the prophets of the Lord had been put to death by Jezebel because she was trying to snuff out the worship that belonged to God. She was trying to snuff out all those men who would speak out against her gods and perhaps could bring the hearts of Israel back to the Lord. When you go to 1 Kings chapter 18, pay attention to the fact that in this section, there from verses 20 through 4 to the end of the chapter, we read about those dueling prayers. We see where Elijah brings forth a contest and he challenges the prophets of Baal so that the children of Israel, King Ahab included, would see for themselves who truly is God. And when Elijah prays to God, if you will turn with me there, 1st chapter 18, beginning at verse 36, and we'll read to verse 38. Notice what the Bible says. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known in this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood of the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Here we have a servant of God fervently praying, zealously and arduously praying to God. But notice his devotion. At this point in time, the altar had been broken. It had been abandoned. Elijah, chapter 19, feels that he was the only one. He feels that only he was left from among his peers. He was aware of his fellow prophets being killed. Elijah, brethren, was one against 750. Think about that for a moment. You know, brethren, sometimes being the only one who's trying to do what is right can feel overwhelming. Especially when your own people are against you. Think about the fact that Elijah did not have the support of his people. If he had still family alive among Israel, they were not in his favor. They were not working with him. They were the part of the people whom he was praying for. But pay attention that even though Elijah had all of this against him, even though the conditions were the least favorable, he still prayed. And he still prayed to the God whom he served. And his prayer was to show his devotion to the people and to show to the people that the God of heaven and earth answers the prayers of those who do not limp between two gods. From the very beginning, Elijah served Jehovah God and only Jehovah God. And this was true always throughout his entire life. Notice that there in the verses that you and I have just read, he specifies to whom he's praying. The Lord of God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. The God that Abraham served. The God who made the promises to Abraham and all of us through him. I have not forgotten him. I have not forsook him. He is the same God for whom those prophets who came before me gave their lives for. And even though it got them killed, I will still call upon his name, even if it gets me killed. Elijah boldly did it, not in some hidden corner where he could not be heard, but he did it before the eyes of not only the children of Israel, but the informants of Jezebel. He did it in front of the priests of Baal and Ashtoreth. He did it in front of those who were skeptical. He did it in front of those who had been atheistic in mindset. He did it in front of those who were ready and always waiting for him to die. He did it in front of the king who called him the troubler of Israel. He didn't hide his devotion to God. And in his prayer, he asked God to verify that he is indeed his servant. May these people know that not only you are God, but that I am your servant. And that all this that I have done, it has been at your word. What was he referring to? That it had not rained for 3 years and 6 months. That the intention behind Elijah's prayer to God to stop the rain, which is what is being mentioned by James, wasn't because he was angry, wasn't because he was trying to be vengeful. It was for the same reason that he was doing this contest now, so that King Ahab, Queen Jezebel, and the kingdom would all know that there is only one God and no God outside of him. And that even though he may have been the last prophet in the land known left, he still served that one God, even if it got him killed. He was not about to bow to the idols. He was not about to kiss the hand or the lips of those idols. Because his God was God, is God, and will forever be God. The prevailing prayer, brethren, is a fervent prayer. It is a prayer that is always devoted. It is when we pray with devotion to our God and no other God. We do not turn to other gods because we are devoted. We are committed to the one and only true God. And it is for this reason that we find strength, that even in our shortcomings, that even in our doubts, even when we feel that all of the world is against us, we can still turn to him and have the confidence that he will take us, that he will extend his scepter as the King Ahasuerus did with Esther and show that grace to us, granting us an audience before him, because he sees that devotion and he sees that contrite and broken spirit. But we go back to James. We see that in Elijah, he had a spirit of humility. We see that Elijah had a devoted spirit when he was fervent in his prayer. But the last section is the most powerful, that guarantees that our prayer will prevail if we follow this pattern that Elijah teaches us. It says, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We have to stand before God righteously. We have to stand before God upright. You see, Elijah, again, did not give in like those other prophets. Elijah, brethren, stood his ground against the false doctrine of Jezebel. And he did not do it to boastfully. He did not do it because he was trying to be right or because he wanted to prove a point. He did it because, as he already said, all this that I have done, says 1 Kings 18, all this that I have done it following your word. There we see what made Elijah righteous. What made Elijah righteous was his obedience to God's commandment. What made Elijah righteous is that he prayed for the heavens to be shut up for 3 years and 6 months because this is what God had told him to do. He was following God's commandment. When he prayed again for there to be rain upon the land, once more he was following God's commandments. You see, brethren, what makes prayer prevail is our righteous standing with God. Turn with me to 1 Peter. Turn with me to 1 Peter and pay attention to 1 Peter chapter 1 and notice how Peter agrees with what James is saying here. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 13 to verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through verse 18, the Bible reads, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your father. fathers. Brethren, the vitality of obedience is seen here. Remember that after Elijah prayed for there to be no rain, God gave Elijah the commandment to go to a certain brook where there he would be sustained with water and the ravens would come and feed him bread. Elijah obeyed that commandment and he was there until the water ran out because of the drought. Then God told him, go to Zarephath and there is a widow whom I've already spoken to and I've already prepared for her. For you to tend to you. Again, Elijah didn't question, why am I being sent to a Gentile's house? He didn't question, why can I not be sent to some righteous person in Israel or in Samaria? Why am I being sent to this woman in Zarephath? No, Elijah went. He was righteous. He was justified because he was obedient to all of the counsel of God. God told him, pray for there to be no rain. Elijah prayed to be no rain. God told him, go to the brook where I will feed you with ravens in the brook. He went to the brook that God told him. Go to Zarephath and look for this widow. Elijah did as he was told, brethren. When God told him, the time has come for you to reveal yourself, he revealed himself. In chapter 19 of 1 Kings, even when he was in depression, even when he was ready to die, ready to give up, God commanded him to go to the cave at Mount Carmel where he would find God. And he went. And he approached God. He may not have had the energy for it. We know that he was not in the mental state of strength where he wanted to do it. God sent an angel to wake Elijah up, to give him these commandments and gave him the commandment to eat and to go, for the journey was long. But in spite of all of that, in spite of Elijah being deeply depressed, he trusted God and he obeyed God even in a state of depression. His prayer was heard. God responded, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And after responding Elijah's query, God encourages his servant. He provides for him the tonic of fellowship. And God reveals to Elijah, you are not alone. There are still 7,000 knees that have not bowed to Baal, that have not kissed the lips of these gods. Brethren, when we live righteously, when we're standing up for what is right, we're never going to be in the majority. Like Elijah, many times we're going to feel alone. Like Elijah, a man who has a nature like ours, sometimes we will fall into a state of depression. We'll want to give up because we're overwhelmed by the fact that no one wants to do what is right around us. Then this is when we have to turn to God. And not only is this when we have to turn to God, this is when we have to obey God. This is when it is most crucial to trust God and to follow his commandments. Because Elijah was able to pull out of his depression when he trusted God and followed God's commandments to what to do. His prayer reached the ears of God. His prayers were seen by God because God saw a man who was humble. He saw a man who was devoted to him. He saw a man who was righteous because of his obedience to him. 1 Peter 1:17 says, "And if you call on the Father," that's talking about prayer, "who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." That, brethren, in verse 13, is interchangeable with obedience. That obedience is interchangeable with justification. We mentioned at the beginning of our lesson that Elijah's prayer reminded me of the tax collector in Jesus' parable. there in Luke 18, Jesus reveals a very fantastic, extraordinary point in the example of that tax collector who would not even look unto heaven. A man who confessed to Christ, or who confessed to God, excuse me, "I am a sinner, be merciful of me, O God." Jesus says, "I tell you, that man went to his house justified." If you have yet to put on Christ in baptism this morning, you don't stand before God justified. And if you pray, you're not praying to God, you're praying to yourself, as the Pharisee did. Because you see, the eyes and the ears of God are open, says the book of Psalms, quoted by the Apostle Peter in chapter 4, to the righteous. A righteous man knows to confess his sins to God. A righteous man knows to ask help from his fellow brethren to pray on his behalf. A righteous man knows to continue devoted to God, no matter how much he may want to throw the towel in. No matter how difficult it may be to get up in the morning. No matter how many difficult it may be to get up and move on and move forward, relying on God, he will push himself because he knows that it is God whom he is serving, and only him he can rely upon. But consider the fact that God tells you that if you obey the gospel this morning, you will be made one of his saints. You will become a part of his body, and that you will then be given the promise of not only the remission of your sins, but the promise of eternal life if you remain faithful unto death. If you don't obey the gospel, then how can you pray to a God you do not trust? You see the point there? This is why God is saying, how can you pray to me when you don't trust me? Because if you trusted me, you would do as I command you. You are my friends if you do as I command you, said Jesus. Today, God has given us the pattern of prayer that prevails. The prevailing pattern, or the prevailing prayer, is a prayer that is heard, and it begins through the lips of righteousness. You, friend, can be justified this morning through the blood of Christ in the waters of baptism. God is our justifier, says Romans chapter 3. But God can only justify those who trust his judgment, those who trust him to be merciful and forgiving. And it is to the redeemed that God hears their voice when they call upon his name. Perhaps there is one of our family members, spiritually speaking, who has not been praying because you have been beaten by life. You have been overwhelmed, and like Elijah, you want to just lay down to sleep and you're ready to go. To you, we tell you, don't give up. Keep praying. Pray without ceasing. And if you need us to pray with you, here we are today ready to pray together, because God today has provided the same tonic he gave Elijah, the tonic of fellowship. If there's anyone among us who would like to take this invitation, this time to accept the invitation, we invite you to come forward as we stand and we sing.